مبلغ فيوس my prayer مبلغ فيوس my prayer may you keep ascending success share مبلغ فيوس my prayer may you keep ascending success share
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم There are many blessings in reciting through the park upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, Decorate your gatherings by reciting through the park upon me because this durood will be noor for you on the day of judgment. Sallu ala al-habib My dear Islamic brothers, it was reported in a Gujarati newspaper and a person narrates. He said, I went to the city of the saints, Multan Sharif, to visit one of the glorious shrines there. After offering Fatiha whilst I was coming out, I saw someone who was busy with his dua. I stopped and stood still. The person was tall, but physically he was quite thin. And from his face, he looked very sad. The reason why I stood still was because he had a small container hanging on his neck which had water in it. And he had his right hand's fingers dipped into the container. When I looked at his face properly, it seemed as if I knew the person. So I waited for him to finish. After he finished from his Fatiha, I said my salam to him. He replied back and started looking at me very curiously and he recognized me. For a moment, a small smile came onto his dry lips. But he went away and then he was sad again. After asking him how he was, I asked him the reason for having a container of water hanging around his neck and having his fingers dipped into it. A sigh came out and then he started the story. He said, I have a small grocery shop. Once a beggar came to my shop and asked for some money. I took out a coin and I placed it in his palm. He went away and whilst going, he prayed for me. The next day he came again and after getting the coin, he went away again. He started coming regularly every day and I gave him something each time he came. Sometimes he would sit on my shop for a little while and tell me his sad stories. After listening to his sad stories, I would feel sorry for him and I would give him a coin again. The days kept on passing by until one day I felt that something was wrong because I did not see him for quite a few days. Which was something unusual. I had a feeling that the poor man might be sick because he never skipped any days. I had not seen his house, but I knew that he lived alone in a hut, deserted area outside the city. After searching for him, I was able to find his hut. When I entered the hut, there were some small remains scattered around, and on one side there were some old and broken utensils. He was lying on a broken bed on one side of the room and looked to be in a great deal of pain. He was very sick and it seemed that he would not be able to regain his health again. I said my salam to him and I stood by his bedside. He opened his eyes and looked at me. In his eyes there was a sign of happiness when he saw me. He signaled me to sit by his side. I sat down with him. With a lot of difficulty, he started to speak. He said, Brother, forgive me. I've done a lot of fraud with you. I asked him surprisingly, What are you saying? He said, all those stories which I told you about myself were all made up. And I've been making up stories such as this in front of other people so that they would also give me money. Now, because there seems to be no chance of my survival, I will tell you the truth. I was born in a middle-class family, got married and even had children. Due to being lazy, I did not feel like working and I got addicted to the habit of begging. My wife was very much against this and we used to quarrel about because of this. Slowly, the children started to grow. I got them highly educated, and they were very lucky with fate, and they got very good jobs. Now even they started getting annoyed with me. They wanted me to stop begging, but I was enjoying it so much that I could not give it up. I was in love with the money and didn't want to leave it, because I earned it so easily. Finally, the situation got so bad that I left my wife and children and came to this deserted place to live here in this hut. After saying this, He pointed towards one corner of the hut where some rubbish was kept. He asked me to remove the rubbish to one side and open one of the four sacks that were kept under there. I did exactly as I was told. As soon as I opened the sack, I could not believe my eyes. The sack was full of money. Now that beggar seemed very mysterious to me. He said, "All of these sacks are full of money. My brother, I trust you, and this is why I've told you this secret. Now you must act according to my will." And he tried to convince him. He said that, "You will, won't you? You will act according to my will." And when I said to him that I would, he said, "I have loved this money a lot. Because of this money, I have left my wonderful home. I never did anything good. I never wore good clothes. I kept on satisfying myself by just looking at this money again and again." He then stopped for a while and then said, "Bring me a bundle of my money so that I can look at it and kiss it." I took some notes out of the sack and gave it back to him. There was a glitter in his eyes. He took the bundles from my hand and put them on his chest, and he started kissing them one note at a time. He kissed one bundle and then he placed it on his eyes. He then said, My will is a special one, and you will have to fulfill it. All of this money is my lifetime saving, and my will is that when I die, you will have to bury these notes with me." I promised him that I would. He was kissing the bundle as if there was nothing else better to do. Suddenly, a strange sound came out of his mouth. I got scared and started shaking with fear. The hand in which he was holding the notes was now hanging by his bed. The notes had fallen on the ground and his head turned on the other side, and he was dead. I quickly gathered all the notes that were on his chest and on the ground and put them back in the sack. I tied a tight knot on the opening of the sack, and after this I put them amongst the rubbish once again. With the help of some trustworthy individuals, I buried him somehow, and I managed to dig a huge grave and bury those sacks along with him. After some time, my businesses started declining and things got so bad that I was in debt. My debtors made it very difficult for me, and there was no way in which I could pay them back. Suddenly one day I remembered my old friend, the mysterious beggar. I felt so foolish that I'd buried all that money with him, and according to his will, obviously the money could not benefit him in the grave. And he kept on saying to me that had I not kept it, then today I would have been more richer. Shaitan started giving me more deceiving ideas. Like, it's not too late. The money will still be in the grave. This idea sounded good to me, and I decided that no matter what happened, I would get them sacks out. One night, I took tools to dig the grave and went to the graveyard. I was standing near his grave, and there was a horrifying silence all around me. My heart was beating very fast due to some uncertain fear, and I was soaking with sweat. Finally, after gathering some courage, I started digging his grave. After 2 to 3 strokes, I started feeling better. And after a little hard work, I managed to dig a hole into the grave. All I had to do was put my hand inside the grave. But again, I started to lose courage. My whole body started shivering due to the fear. Different horrifying thoughts started coming into my mind. Something was telling me to go back and was stopping me from destroying myself by taking the money. But finally, greed overcame me, and the vision of becoming rich again boosted my morale and encouraged me by telling me that I just need a little bit of courage. I'm very, very close. The quest for money made me forget the consequences of this, and I put my right hand into the grave through the hole. I was searching for the sack when my hand reached something hot. Because of the pain and the fear, I screamed, and my scream got lost in the horrifying silence of the graveyard. I removed my hand from the grave and ran away as fast as I could. My hand was badly burnt, and I could feel the pain. I wept and begged for forgiveness to Allah Azza wa Jal, but the pain in my hand was still there. Until now, I've shown my hand to a lot of physicians, a lot of health doctors, but the burn on my hand is the same. It never goes away. I only feel a little relief when I put my fingers in the water. Therefore, I try to keep my hand in the water as much as I can. After listening to this horrifying story, my heart became disgusted with the world, and I started hating the worldly power of money. And I remembering the following verse from the Holy Quran, Surah 102, Ayats 1 and 2, translation from Kanzul Iman, "Piling of more wealth has kept you heedless till you saw your grave." My dear Islamic brothers, if we look at this incident carefully, and if we put ourselves in the same instant, then we can see how much we love the world as well, and how much the wealth of this world has affected us. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that the mother of all evil is the love of this world. In Surah Fatir, verse 5, translation from Kanzul Iman, Allah Azza wa Jal says to us, O mankind, surely the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal is true. Therefore, not the life of this world deceive you, and let not the arch deceiver deceive you in the respect of Allah Azza wa Jal. In a hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are told that the world is like raw meat, dead flesh, and those who run for it and try to achieve it are like dogs. Today, my dear Islamic brothers, we all have thoughts and goals in our minds. Some of us want to become rich. Some of us want to have a big house. Some of us want to have a flashy car. Although there is nothing wrong with this, but the problem occurs when we become negligent, when we stop thinking about the hereafter, when we start going far away from the faras of the Quran and the Sunnah. Then is when we become indulged in the love of the dunya, then we will go to any extent to get this wealth. Even if it is haram, we don't care. It doesn't matter how, we just want it. Truly, the chances of becoming negligent when we find ourselves in possession of worldly wealth increase. We must not pray to negligence, because negligence pulls us away from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, I give you the translation from Kanzul Iman, Surah Munafiqun, the 9th verse. O you who believe, do not let your wealth or your children distract you from the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. Those who do so are the losers. In another hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that two hungry wolves, if let loose amongst a flock of sheep, cause less harm than a man's eagerness to increase his money and his prestige. Meaning that the love of this world causes more harm to oneself, one's own iman, than two wolves would do to a pack of sheep. Sayyidina Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu has said that Allah Ta'ala only give you this world so that you can prepare for the hereafter, and not so that you can get less lost in the luxuries. Indeed, the world will end and the hereafter will always remain. Don't let the ending world make you negligent of the always remaining hereafter. Don't give up this ending world more priority than the always remaining hereafter, because this world will soon be terminated. Indeed, you will return to Allah Azza wa Jal. Fear Allah Azza wa Jal, because this will stop the punishment and is a way of getting you closer to Him. My dear Islamic brothers, we have to live in this dunya. And the example we can give is the dunya is like the sea. And we are inside the ship. And we need the dunya to be able to get to our destination. We are sent to this dunya as a test. And whilst we are in this dunya, we use the ship to get to our destination. The problem occurs when the sea starts coming inside the ship. When water starts getting inside the ship, that is when the ship starts to slow down. And if so much water gets inside the ship, then what happens is the ship sinks. And that is what is happening to around us. If we look at how much the pious people of Allah Azza wa Jal had for the world, then we can see how they lived their lives. If we compare ourselves to Hazrat Sayyidina Yazid Yakhashi Ramatullahi, who at the time of their death, they started to cry. And when someone asked him, why are you crying? Listen to this, my dear brothers. He replied that I am crying because I would not have the opportunity again to stand in Qiyam during the night. I will not have the opportunity again to fast during the day. And I will not have the opportunity again to attend mehfils of zikr. Do we have this thought pattern inside us that when the time of death comes to us, will we contemplate that, Ya Allah, I'm not going to be able to pray again. Ya Allah, I'm not going to be able to fast again. Ya Allah, I'm not be able to go to zikr again. Ya Allah, I'm not be able to go on the Madani kafilas again. Ya Allah, I won't be able to go to the ishtamas again. Is that what our thought pattern is going to be like? I somehow doubt it. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported to have said that your love for a thing causes blindness and deafness. And we see all around us that when we have this hunger for wealth, then we don't care. We don't ask, is it halal? Is it haram? We just don't care. We just see that our bank balance is increasing. The money in our pocket is increasing. Our house is getting bigger. Our car is getting bigger. We don't care where the money is coming from, because we're deaf and we're blind. We don't see what is happening around us. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that if the son of Adam was given a valley full of gold, he would love to have a second one. And if he was given the second one, he would love to have a third one. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, nothing fills the belly of Adam's son except dust. And Allah forgives he who repents. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also reported to have said that the heart of an old man remains young in two respects, his love of the world and his hope of living a long life. Do we actually admit to ourselves that we have the love for the world inside us? Many of us, you know, when we're listening today, we're thinking to ourselves that, okay, maybe, you know, what he's saying is okay, but I don't love the world that much. You know, I pray my namaz, I fast during the month of Ramadan, I read the Quran. I don't love the world as much as he's. The examples that he's given are very extreme. Let's ask ourselves. Let's give ourselves some little tests. We are told that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that if we were to miss one salat, it is as if we have lost all of our family. Now, why does this hadith not have an effect on us? If I was to say to you that every time you miss one salat, you'll be fined £10. How many of us would miss a salat? We'd all make sure that we read our salat 5 times a day. If I was to say to you that you miss the salat in masjid, if you're not at the Jummah prayer, you lose £100. How many of us would miss that? If I was to say to you, you miss one fast during the month of Ramadan, you'll be fined £100. How many of us would miss a fast during the month of Ramadan? It's our mindset. Our mindset is all rotated around the pound and the dollar. We are told that if you read your namaz with jamaat, the reward is 27 times more than reading it at home. If I was to say to you, if you work at home, I'll give you £5 an hour. But if you go and work 1 mile down the road, I'll give you 27 times more per hour. Who would work at home? Who would stay at home? We would all travel that 1 mile. If we get 1 mile, 10 miles, 50 miles, 100 miles we would travel. 27 times more money. Who's going to stay at home and work? If you work for a company, and you have a uniform, and the boss says to you, look, if you don't wear your uniform, I'm going to cut your wage by 50%. How many of us would say, nah, I don't want it. Leave it at home. We would all make sure our uniform is pristine. We would all make sure 24/7 our uniform is. We don't want to run the risk of losing some money. The month of Ramadan coming, inshallah, azza wa jal. We are told that if you pray farz in that month, the reward is 70 times more than in any other time of the day. And if I was to say to you that, look, you know, the pious people of the past, during the month of Shaban, they would get all of the responsibilities out of the way. Any duties that they had to fulfill, any responsibilities that they had to do, they would get them finished during this month so that the month of Ramadan comes and they can get as much blessings as possible. Similarly, we should, during this month, we should remove all the difficulties that are going to come upon us so that we can take the blessing during the month of Ramadan. If I was to say to you, look, during this month of Ramadan, whatever your wage is, during this month, for 1 month, whatever hour you work, we'll pay you 70 times more. You start planning, you start thinking to yourself, okay, I've got to do my MOT for my car next month, let's get it done now. I've got to pay these bills next month, let's get it done now. I've got to go and see such a person next month, I'll let us get done this now. You'd go home and you'd say to the family, look, are there anything that we've got to do next month? Let's get it all done now, because next month I'm going to be busy in making money. That is what our mindset would be. But when we are told that the reward is 70 times greater, it doesn't have an effect on us. We are told that to tell or teach an individual the issues relating to salah is better than giving alms equivalent to all the riches in the world and performing 100 hajj. Again, when we say to you, come on the Madni Kaflas, to learn so that you can get yourself in a position so that you can teach people and you can attain this reward, has no effect on us. Because if I were to turn the words around and say to you, look, come and learn how to pray salah, come and learn how to teach people and pray to pray their salah, and every person that you teach the issues relating to salah, we will give you £500, then everybody would come. Our minds, the love of this dunya. Shab-e Barat, the blessed night. We are told that the sins of more people are forgiven on that night than the hair on the goats of the tribe of Bani Kalb on that night. But how many of us took advantage of that night? How many of us lost that night in negligence? Again, let's turn it around. And if I was to say to you that on this night, all those people that come to the masjid, all those people that stay up all night, all of your debts will be written off. Whatever money you owe, we'll write off the debt. We'll pay your debts off. Come to the masjid and stay all night. How many of us would still be negligent when this would happen to us? Again, my dear Islamic brothers, it is our minds, it's our mindset, the way that we think. Our minds revolve around the pound note side. They revolve around the dollar sign. Revolve around houses and cash and money and business and flashy cars. This is all we think. We don't think about the akhirat. We only think about the dunya. We think we're going to live forever. Nobody realizes, nobody thinks that we're going to pass away. So my dear Islamic brothers, we have established that the love for this world to this extent is a very bad thing. And now, I hope that we can realize that to a certain extent, we have this love of the dunya inside us. So we need to find ways to remove that love of the dunya from us. One of the ways is to think about death. Think about our grave and the hereafter very regularly. By thinking of death whilst being negligent will not help us in any way, as we see funerals all the time, and sometimes we even lower the person in the grave. The best way to think about death is to sit alone and purify the mind of all worldly thoughts. In the UK, in many of the Muslim graveyards, you will see that there are a few graves that have been dug, waiting. Because we know that as Muslims we try to bury the people that have deceased as soon as possible. And because of the authorities here, it is sometimes easier for us to have the graves ready and dug, and we put a sheet over them. The graves have been dug. The shrouds have been cut. And you can actually go and see the graves that have been dug in the UK. And sometimes when you go to the graveyard, you look at that grave, ask yourself, the grave has been dug. What is the person doing right now who's going to be in that grave in a few days' time? Maybe it's my grave. Maybe that grave that I'm looking at now has been dug for me. What am I doing? I'm going to leave here now and run after money again. I'm going to leave here now and carry on committing sins. But that's where I'm going to be. Do we even think about our death? Do we not realize that them people that have been lowered into the grave today, someone is going to lower us into the grave tomorrow? Is this not going to happen? Do we deny it? Can we deny it? It's not possible. We're all going to die. And the scary thing is, we don't know when. You know, go to the graveyard, look at the gravestones. You'll see, yes, you'll see the 70-year-olds. Yes, you will see the 80-year-olds. Yes, you will see the 90-year-olds. But more and more when you go to the graveyard, you also see the 20-year-olds, the 30-year-olds, the 40-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, the 12-year-olds, the 7-year-olds. There is no guarantee of when anybody is going to pass away. It is going to happen to all of us. And that time's going to come, and when that time comes, you know, we're going to be lying there, and we're going to be looking up, and people around us are going to be crying and screaming. Your wife, your children, your parents. There's nothing that you can do. Then you're going to be taken, and somebody's going to perform the ghusl on you. All your lives, you've been able to wash yourselves. All your lives, you've been able to take your own clothes off and put your clothes on. Think to yourself that this is going to happen to you. Very shortly, we will all feel the pains of death. Our body is going to be lowered into that dark and lonely grave. Think to yourself that I will be lowered into that grave by my loved ones. They're going to put soil on top of me. Nobody's going to sit at the graveside with me. I'm going to be all left alone. They're going to go home. And within a short space of time, like I used to forget about the grave, like I used to forget about the people in the grave, they're going to forget about me. They're going to go on with their normal daily life. Like I go on with my normal daily life. Like I forgot about all those people that are in that grave. They're going to forget about me as well. My dear Islamic brothers. And then, think to yourself, that when you're in the grave, your body will begin to rot. The worms, the spiders, your lips, your face, that many people put moisturizing cream on every day. Many people put oil on the beard on a daily basis. What is going to happen to our face? What is going to happen to our eyes? What is going to happen to this body that we spent so much time going to the gym to get fit and tight so that we can run miles and miles? Once you're in that grave, you're not going to be able to run anywhere. My dear Islamic brothers, by thinking about death in this way, inshallah azza wa jal, the love for this dunya will slowly, slowly be removed from our hearts. The Holy Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala sallam is reported to have said, the intelligent person is he who takes account of his deeds and prepares himself for his death. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala sallam is also reported to have said, be in this world as though you were a stranger or a traveler. Now a stranger or a traveler, he doesn't stop at the service station and build a house there. He stops at the service station, puts petrol in the car, and carries on moving forward. My dear Islamic brothers, just to give you another example. In this country, we have a lot of people that have come from Pakistan and India and many places in the world. They come on student visas, they come on work permits, they come on all sorts of cases. And there are many people that come here, and when the visa finishes, they don't go back. So they are classed as illegal immigrants. An illegal immigrant is someone who doesn't have a right to stay here. And when he is caught, he'll be sent back automatically. And so that person, he lives in fear. He lives in fear that the authorities, any time, day or night, are going to come to his house. They're going to arrest him. They're going to take him to the airport, and he's going to get sent back home. And because he lives in this fear, what he does is, whatever money he makes, he sends back home. Everything he gets, he sends back home. He doesn't build a house here. He doesn't buy a flashy car here. He doesn't waste his money here. Every penny he gets, he sends back home. Because he knows, any time now, I might get caught. Now think to yourself, that person, he might never get caught. He might live here all his life and never get caught. And maybe there's a chance that the law of the land will change in the future and he will not be an illegal immigrant. They will give him a stay. There is a chance of that. But there is no chance that the angel of death will not catch us. That's going to happen. The angel of death will catch us. What have we sent? I'm not going to say sent back. What have we sent forward? Have we built everything here and not sent anything forward? Everything that we've achieved in our lives, all that hard work that you put in 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day, whatever work you have done, what have you done it for? All for the dunya? Have you done anything for your akhirat? Your dunya is limited. You're going to be here on average. They say the average lifespan is 70 years. Okay, let's say we all live 70 years. And that is no guarantee. But the hereafter is indefinite. It lives forever, for infinitum. So we run after this dunya where we're only going to be here for a short space of time. And we don't know when this dunya for us is going to finish. But akhirat is forever. And we do nothing for it. My dear Islamic brothers, we need to wake up and realize what is happening to us, what is happening around us. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran, and I'll give you the translation from the Quran, from Kanzul Iman. Those who love the world more than the hereafter, and are bar from the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, and desire crookedness, they are far off in error. And Allah Azza wa Jal also goes on to say, that the love of this world is but a pastime. It is a game. Lord, the home of the hereafter, this is the life if only they knew. And the same way, my dear Islam brothers, that we see today that if there's any sport that you watch or anything that you watch, you know, people, their emotions get up and down, they get happy, they get sad. And at the end of the day, when you get on your coach and you go home, you realize that I'm going home now. You know? This dunya is like this. That during this time in this dunya, our emotions are up and down, we're happy, we're sad, we're angry. But when the final whistle is blown, when the angel of death comes to us, then we realize that we are going. And all them emotions up and down is now over. My dear Islamic brothers, what will our last moments be like? There was a person, he used to recite the Holy Quran every day to such an extent that in a whole week, he used to read one full Quran every week. And you know what? When he passed away, he was reading the Quran. Why? Because that is his normal routine. That is what he's doing on a daily basis. And so he was fortunate that he passed away reading the Holy Quran. Ask yourself, where will I pass away? What do I do on a day-to-day basis? Where am I most of the time? Oh, maybe yes, it is a fact that yes, maybe you're 23 hours a day committing sins, and maybe for that 1 hour of the day you're fortunate that you're in the masjid, and Allah may take your soul then. But there are greater chances of your soul being taken where you spend most of your time. When you are doing most of your activities, that is when your soul is going to be taken. My dear Islamic brothers, we need to contemplate, we need to think about what is happening to us. We need to remove this love of the dunya away from us and realize we need to prepare ourselves for the hereafter. One of the most beautiful ways that Dawat Islami Amir al-Sunnah has given us to remove the love of this dunya, to instill the preparation of the akhirat inside us, is the Madani Namaz card. My dear Islamic brothers, my humble request to each and every one of you, if you are not aware of what the Madani Namaz card is, then today, if you do not buy any risalah, if you do not buy any book, if you do not buy any CD, if you do not buy any DVD, then take the Madani Namaz card home with you today. If you want to take any gift for anybody, for your family, for your wife, for your children, for your daughters, for your mother, your father, take them a Madani Namaz card. If you take them that Madani Namaz card and if they read it on a daily basis, you will see a change in yourself and you will see a change in the people around you as well. Then, my dear Islam brothers, another way of removing the love of the dunya from inside you is to travel in the Madani Qaflas. When you travel in the Madani Qaflas, you will realize that this world is just a game, it is just a pastime. I can give you an example. There was one brother, he had a garage. And the brothers kept on doing infradi koshis on him to come and travel in the Madani Qaflas. And he said, look, I have a garage. My garage is open 7 days a week. I cannot close the garage. How can I close the garage? And the brothers, you know, would still continue to try and convince him. One week he said, okay, mashallah, you keep on coming to me. This week I'll close the garage and I'll travel on the Madani Qaflas with you. So he went on the Madani Qaflas. And alhamdulillah, I was fortunate that I was also on that Madani Qaflas. That on the Sunday night, when we were all packing up things to get them and put them in the car, he started to cry. And when we asked him, why are you crying? He said, I don't want to go home. I've been here for 3 days. I don't want to go home. Let's stay here for longer. And the brother started to say to him, look, you know, what about your garage? What about your family? What about all those things? The same excuses that he was giving to the brothers are now saying to him. And he said, forget all that. Forget me, garage. I'll close the garage down. Let me just stay in the masjid a little bit longer. Please let me stay in the masjid. Only then you will realize what we are and what we should be. By traveling in the Madani Qaflas, this love of the dunya will be removed from you. And you will realize that I need to sacrifice some time. Okay, I have to work. Okay, I have to earn money. Okay, I have to feed the family. Okay, I need to provide shelter for them, provide clothes for them. But don't make that everything in your life. Work to live. Don't live to work. Yeah, we should live to do our ibadat. That's what we should be doing. We should be living to prepare ourselves for the hereafter. But unfortunately, we're living to work instead of working to live. So I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me.
O Muballik, for you is my prayer. O Muballik, for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success. Say, O Muballik.